hearing the word, because Fred has this deep passion for God, which we all know. If you all know him, you know that within any conversation, he always finds a way to bring Jesus up. You're talking about hockey, and he's like, I'm so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. I just love hockey. Hallelujah. You know what else I love about hockey? You know, it's, they share the puck, but they also, do they share the gospel? Anyways, I was sharing the gospel one day, and you're like, how did you manage to turn that conversation like that? It's awesome. It's such a beautiful gift, and he inspires us and challenges us. So we wanted to allow him to have some time to bring the word to us. We've given him a bit of a difficult task today because he's going to be reporting back on his time in Turkey while also bringing the word. So it's going to be a little bit of an unusual style sermon, but it's going to be great. So we're really thankful to have Fred up here. So Fred, won't you join me on stage, please? Bring your stuff. Let's welcome him up.
Good.
We're so thankful to have you. I'm just going to pray for you and us, and before we get started.
Thanks.
Father God, we just thank you so much for our brother, and yeah, it's been 2.5 years since he's been home, and God, in August, he's going to be heading out again, and we don't know if it's going to be another 2.5 or who knows how long, and God, we just want to thank you for him, God. We want to thank you for this faithful servant who has received the call to go overseas, and he's listened, and he's taken that call. Mm-hmm. I want to pray that you continue to fill him, God. Fill him daily from your presence, from your spirit, that he might pour out from what you give him, not from himself or the giftings that he has, but out of your own outpouring, God. Mm-hmm. So I just pray that today, as he's sharing with us in this service, that you would give him peace, that you give him the words to say. And we pray for us as a congregation that our hearts would be like good soil, ready to receive the word and take it and produce fruit within our own lives. So we thank you for him. We pray your blessing on him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Well, we're not doing that.
Got some water there. So
water
how...
and electronics work together well? Put that there. All right, buddy.
Cool. Çok teşekkür ederim. Merhaba, nasılsınız? Hoş geldiniz. Eğer Türkçe konuşuyorsanız, anlatabilirsiniz. Ama yok, anlamaz. Anlayabilir misiniz? Oh, I forgot. I thought I was in Turkey still. I just realized I can speak English here. That's one of the big surprising things about being back here in Canada, being able to hear English all the time and being able to speak English. So thank you for this opportunity. Oh, I guess I could use these. So, but Justin has been such an encouragement. This church has been amazing to be able to be sent out of it. I'm just very thankful that Justin's given me this opportunity to be able to share the message and be able to report back of what the Lord has been doing in Turkey. And I can speak English. That's one thing that I'm thankful for with my mission organization. They don't want us to be preaching messages in churches. We want to see the Turkish church, the local believers, sharing the gospel and being able to share the messages. So I've been doing a lot of one-on-one evangelism, but not much speaking. So I'm just honored to have this opportunity to be able to speak with you guys. So, but I hope everyone is well here. And I just want to give a report back about what the Lord has done in Turkey. And I'm just thankful he sent me out there. I was about 2.5 years there. I was able to learn the language, as you could hear a little bit, but and been going to be going back for hopefully long term for the next hopefully 2 to 20 years, whatever the Lord allows in the country. I don't know what the government is going to allow for missionaries to be able to stay there, but thankful for this opportunity. So the Middle East is in need of the gospel, and I know I want to be talking about Turkey, but the need in the Middle East, just how the Ottoman Empire in Turkey, they ran the country or ran the Middle East for about 500 years, and there was just such an Islamic influence, and it used to be really Christian, as you can see back in the slide behind me, the Hagia Sophia. It was built by the Byzantine Empire in 537, and it was converted into a mosque after the Ottoman Empire came in there and conquered Constantinople, and Islam has taken over, and just how Turkey was founded on Christian principles. The first church ever was founded in Turkey, and the Christians were thriving in Turkey, but they grew lukewarm and lost their love for God, and became converted to Islam. So I'm just thankful to be able to be here and share with you how the Lord has called me to Turkey. So in the Middle East, with Islam, There's a lot of people that just don't have access to the gospel, people who don't have the opportunity to even find a Christian. There's people having dreams and visions, and they're unable to meet a believer. And Turkey's got about 81 million people, about 5,000 to 7,000 known Muslim background believers. And when I was here back in Canada, I was able to be part of the Gideons and have Gideon Bibles and being able to give out scripture and having the opportunity. But so many times, people have already got scripture. People already have access to the gospel. And the Middle East is somewhere where they just don't quite have the access, if they have a dream or vision, to be able to find a believer and find a Christian. So thankfully, the Lord is raising up believers. He is sending out missionaries out there, and people are having dreams and visions. In Turkey, there's a guy who went down to Mecca. Mecca is a place that each Muslim has to go to do their Hajj. There's the five pillars in Islam, and that's one of them, to go down to Mecca and be there. But a guy had a dream and a vision about Jesus while he was at Mecca, and people thought he was crazy that he saw Jesus, and he ended up going back to Turkey, and people thought he was crazy, and he was trying to find a Bible, trying to find someone who could share with him the good news, who this man in white was. And it took him 2 years before he ended up listening on the radio and finding some sort of phone number that he could go and be able to receive a Bible. And now that man is a pastor in Turkey, and it's just amazing that more and more scripture is able to get out in Turkey. So I'm thankful to be able to be out there. So, this theme of me going out in Turkey started when I was in Turkey, but usually when I, since coming back, everyone asked me, so Fred, how was Turkey? How can you summarize Turkey? And it's pretty hard to really summarize 2.5 years living overseas, but the main thing is in John 3:30, John the Baptist says, I must decrease and Christ must increase. And that's been a theme for me being obedient to the gospel. And it all started when I was 18 years old. There's been three phases in my life where the Lord has humbled me and called me to decrease and be obedient to his call. So when I was 18, I had a really good friend die in a car accident, and it just woke me up that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I was just going to church, and I thought I was a Christian, but I wanted to live in the world, and I didn't want to live for Jesus 100%. But through this guy dying in a car accident, some people started asking and questioning me, Fred, if you were to die, where would you spend eternity? And it made me examine myself that I need to be born again and live for the Lord 100%. And the Lord humbled me from wanting to live in the world and have one foot in and one foot out. And that was a big turning phase in my life. And then when I was 26, I was working in construction, got my carpentry ticket, and wanted to continue working full-time in construction and be a runaround evangelist at night and be a youth leader and a young adult leader. But the Lord humbled me, and someone asked me about Bible college, and I started thinking, yeah, maybe I should go to Bible college and give up this desire to buy a house and use that money to pay for Bible college. So the Lord brought me, I never thought I'd end up going to Bible college, but the Lord brought me there for about 3 years. And then in my last year of Bible college at Briarcrest, the Lord humbled me and said, Fred, who's going to go and reach the lost? And there's different missionaries that would challenge me, and many people started questioning about, Fred, you want to share the gospel in Canada, but are you willing to go overseas to where there is no access to the gospel? And the Lord humbled me, and I died to my desire to go down to, I wanted to go to maybe Dallas Theological Seminary and get some degree in apologetical missional evangelism degree, so I'd be equipped and have all the degrees to be able to win every conversation about God and about the gospel and be able to share. But we must decrease and Christ must increase in order to be obedient to the gospel. And I'm just thankful that the Lord called me out and brought me to Turkey. So as I talked about, why Turkey? Again, there's so many places in the Middle East to go. Originally, I wanted to go to Morocco. I had a bit of a passion when I was 18. Our YWAM group went to either Morocco or Egypt, and I was going to go to Morocco because I started getting a bit of a heart for Muslims. I didn't even know what a Muslim was when I was 18, but started researching. I kind of thought about 9/11 was the only thing I really knew about Islam, but the Lord changed it when I was in Egypt. I saw their hospitality, but really had no desire to ever go long-term to a Muslim country. And Turkey, Yeah, so when I was at my missionary training thing with WEC in Hamilton, I was just praying about Morocco or Turkey, and I was just trying to think about which country in the Middle East, and I was at this young adult gathering, and I was talking to someone. I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure where the Lord is calling me, if I should go to Morocco or Turkey or whatever it is, and I'm just asking for a sign. I just want some sort of sign to be able to, be a reminder or some indicator if I should go to Turkey. And for the first time being in Canada, I ended up, a guy just walked right by with a big Turkish flag, and I'm like, oh, are you from Turkey? He's like, yeah, I'm from Turkey. I actually lived there for so many years, and then I mentioned some names of people that I know there, and he knows them and goes to the same church, and it was just kind of a cool reminder that, the Lord was calling me towards Turkey. So with going out to Turkey and sharing the gospel, the Bible is just really clear on sending people out. So many people in the scripture were sent out, and all the apostles were sent out, and they were actually all martyred, and there's just a theme in the Bible of being sent out and decreasing and letting the Lord move inside of us. And for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, and Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, they must walk as Jesus did. And that's a desire that I had, and Jesus sent them out. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray and picked out 12 disciples, and he sent them out two by two. And then with the reading in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, with the reading of many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the soul, but this is the whole of the matter, to fear God and keep his commandments. And the Bible says in John over and over again, there's a bunch of references there, John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And what does Jesus command? Jesus commands us to go and be a light for the gospel. It says in Matthew 28, 19, you will be, he says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Therefore, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. This is in Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. And then in Luke 24, it talks about, and repentance will be preached beginning in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And then Acts 1, verse 8 is one that really hit me about, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And how it starts in your hometown, and how I love sharing the gospel and giving out these Gideons. If you're in your hometown, there's opportunities all over the place to share the gospel. Even yesterday, I was able to go out with Jordan Barr, and there's a group that goes out sharing on Saturdays, and we were able to talk to people and pray for them. There's opportunities here in our hometown to give out scripture. It's always good to be prepared to have an answer for the reason for the hope that you have, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15. And it's good to always carry a Bible on you to share the gospel. So it starts here, and then it goes to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it starts in Abbotsford, and then goes to Langley, to Vancouver, and then Canada, and then to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts, right after Acts 1, verse 8, that Jesus rose into heaven, and the disciples are just sitting there gazing at Jesus. And then Jesus says, why do you stand there gazing? Go and do likewise. And how the disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem. And by staying in, persecution happened, and they were sent out to the ends of the earth. So, and this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. It says that in Mark 13:10 and Matthew 24, 14. And how that's Satan's number one attempt to stop the church from sending people out to the ends of the earth. And the point of the church is to be a light in their hometown and to be sending people out like Jesus did. And I'm just thankful that I can be one of the people sent out of this church, and how it is a sending church. So how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I'm just thankful that God uses our dirty feet to spread the gospel. So this is just a picture I took when I was at Briarcrest, and how it says emergency 911. And I was wondering in my last year of Briarcrest, why are these signs just everywhere? And like, everyone knows the number for 911. But then the Lord spoke to me in the first week. I just had no peace at Briarcrest, and I started having this reminder of 911. Why is 911 running through my head? And I had some friends who left Bible college and went off overseas, and they're like, Fred, yeah, you just have a passion for getting the gospel out there. And this verse hit me when I was praying and fasting on September 10th, of 2014. And then when the Lord spoke to me at 4 a.m, and he said, tomorrow was 9/11, September 11th, the last day you can actually drop out of school legitimately and get your money back and stuff like that. And I'm not promoting people to drop out of school. That's something, university is good. We need to be equipped. But for myself, I felt the Lord saying, this is an emergency. We need to go. The time is short. And just how Jesus is coming soon and how our heart is beating, and it's like a drumbeat to our own funeral march, and we never know when we could die. Every day, 150,000 people die, and you don't know when our time is, and you don't know when others are going to die. And I think about the war in the Middle East and just with Muslims and so many of them who are dying without hearing the name of Jesus, and how it is an emergency to get the gospel out there. And that Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. And it says in 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly lives. And because the time is short and Jesus is coming back, we've got to be in tune with God, be intimate with him, and be obedient to his call. And Jesus exampled that in Scripture, and I'm just thankful for that. So the time is short, and we just got one life to know God and obey his commands, and he calls us to die to ourselves. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that is it. Yeah. So yeah, Jesus is the example, and he sends us. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. And then whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. And that comes with reading Scripture. It says, blessed is a man who meditates on God's word day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And when you meditate on Scripture, you can see how Christ lived and how he raised up disciples and sent them out two by two. So Jesus came down, was sent, and as the Father has sent Jesus, so he is sending us to be a light everywhere. And even in church, you can sit by someone who might be discouraged and a believer, but we can encourage and disciple. So that's, so as the Father has sent me, so I am sending them into the world. And Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And how the peace of God that transcends all understanding can dwell inside of us. And this world is just full of war and fears. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And these fruits can dwell inside of us when we know God and are one with the Holy Spirit. And he sends us out like sheep. So all the disciples were sent out, and they went to the ends of the earth. And I'm just a big fan of the Apostle Paul, and he was sent out to the Middle East. And Turkey was one of his main places where he went for evangelism, for his missionary journeys. And it had such a foundation in Turkey. The church was just founded in Turkey. So Acts 11:26, the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. And I'm just, I just want to see the Lord revive the church as it has really, the church has really disappeared. So in the picture there in the bottom right is actually some of the first, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and some of the first Christians were from, the people who were from this church that are actually in that picture. So their descendants, they believe they're the first church that holds the true gospel, and they still speak in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke when he was on earth. And like most churches I meet, they feel that they're the only church that has the true doctrine and the true but that's not true. There's a lot of different churches and a lot of different ways of God. So he's an infinite God, and there's just so many things that we don't quite understand. And a lot of people claim to have the right true church, but So, and then in the back, in the top right, that's an Armenian church. So Christians were really, there's quite a few Armenians in Turkey at the time, and the Ottomans came in, and a lot of them were killed. It's something that we try not to talk about in Turkey. And so many of the Armenian churches were converted into mosques, just like the Hagia Sophia in 1453 when the Byzantine Empire was took over. So as you can see in the bottom right, there's a little dot in the center of that stadium. That's actually me trying to preach to the multitudes, but no one was really listening, and I just felt everyone just left. But they were there, so I just want to confirm that. But that's just a stadium in Acts 19:30 where Paul was about to preach in, but there's a big riot and they're chanting things, but it's just the foundation in Ephesus. They had the starting line of preachers. They had Paul, they had Timothy, they had Martha and Mary, and in Revelation it talks about the church losing their first love, and in Ephesus the church just lost their passion and they started maybe getting into, we don't know what exactly happened, that they just completely died out, but there was a foundation there. And Paul preached there, but now it's almost completely Muslim. 80 million people in Turkey and only 5,000 to 7,000 known Muslim background believers. So I want to be able to be there and continue the work that Paul started. And the thing that Paul stressed so much in his gospel, or in when he wrote scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, when we are weak, we are strong. And I have never felt so humbled as I have in Turkey. So that leads on to the next section. I don't know if any of you guys remember learning French in high school. That was something that I tried to learn, but it was really cool to get bad grades. So I got I completely failed French, and I'm like, I will never learn another language, and that's one thing. English is all you need in the world. You just need English, and that's enough. You can get around with English. There's no need for French. But man, I wish I would have learned another language, because the people you can reach by knowing another language. So this mindset of never wanting to learn another language was something that I thought was so difficult when I was first coming to Turkey. I'm like, this is going to be impossible to be able to learn another language. And I just can't believe how many times the Lord humbled me when I was out there. You can't reach the people until you know the language. So there's just different stories that I can share about how the Lord humbled me. I just think about like the first day when I was trying to get to language school. I wanted to be on time, and I was just excited to get there because I just didn't know anything. So I get on this bus, and I for sure thought I was going in the right direction, but somehow I went in the wrong direction and went about half an hour completely in the middle of nowhere, and I'm on this bus, and like no one had any idea what I was talking about. I'm trying to speak English, and I'm just saying, merhaba, that's all I knew, was hello, and I didn't really know much more. And then I'm just like, what am I going to do? I don't want to be late for my first class. And this guy in the back of the bus is like, come, gel, which means follow me. And I'm just like, okay, I'll come follow you. But all he knew was come. So he just grabbed me and took me off the bus. And then we weaved through the city and found this ferry terminal. And in about 2 minutes, this ferry was leaving to the place where I needed to go for my language school. And somehow I got there and got to my language school on time. And just how I totally thought I was going in the right direction, but the Lord humbled me in, just getting confused, getting lost. And I know the first, after a couple days of being there, I'm just like, I'm just going to get myself lost and just see if I can find my way home. And I just started wandering around, and all I knew was Nerede. I think that's all I knew, which is, where am I? Something like that. Where? So I just wandered the streets, and I didn't really know where I was, but I'm like, oh, I've got 10 hours. I can find my way home. So it took about 6 hours. I just said, Göztepe nerede? And then people pointed that way, and people pointed that way. And I just kept on walking in circles all through this one section of Istanbul, and I was just completely disoriented. But finally, I made it. I saw signs for Göztepe, finally made it there, and then started recognizing things. But then I realized with Turkish culture, it's really rude to not say you know where something is. So they always pretend like they know where they're going. So they're like, oh, Göztepe, yep, go that way, that way. So I would just follow every way and got completely disoriented. But it's humbling being in a big city. So as you can see with my language school, Tomer is just the name of the school. It's one of the bigger schools to learn the language, right? So I'm just standing in front of there. And then with our class, we have people from all around the world. And it's just in that picture there, you can see, I can just name, from Greece, from Syria, from Iraq, from Iran. There's just people from all around. And every month I'm in a different class, and it's from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And in the afternoons, I'm able to wander around and talk to people and practice. And just one of the guys there from Syria, just the stories they have is just incredible. Just how this guy in Syria was had a big staple business. He had 200 employees, and how ISIS just came in and just pointed guns at him and said, come, I'm taking everything. They took his house, and then him and his family had to flee to Turkey and try to start life over again. And you just hear story after story of different people. So language learning again. My first day, I just love meeting new people. So I got down and wrote in my notebook what I thought was, my name is Fred, what is your name? So then the second day of class, I just wandered around the streets like I love doing, and I would just walk around. And I thought I was saying, my name is Fred, and what is your name? But I was actually saying, because my name, my notebook was messed up, I said, your name is Fred, my name is Zeki, which is my teacher's name. My name is Zeki, somehow I wrote. So then I just wandered around, and I went for maybe a couple hours just wandering around, and I'm like, Merhaban, Nasılsın, your name is Fred, my name is Zeki. And then I'm like, my name is Zeki. And they laughed, and I'm like, oh, they just love foreigners, and they just really like people that don't know what they're doing, just dumb foreigners. Maybe they can sell me some little trinkets or something like that. But I just went around, and then finally there's this big group of maybe 10 taxi drivers, and they're all there just drinking their chai, which is tea, and smoking and stuff. And I'm just like, your name is Fred, my name is Zeki. And then what I didn't realize was my teacher's name, Zeki, in the dictionary, it actually means intelligent, clever. So I'm saying, my name is intelligent. And they're just laughing, and I'm like, oh, wonderful, this is so cool, and whatever, they just think. So completely humbled in that. And then about 2 months later, I was just wandering around the city. Somehow, a taxi driver saw me, and he's like, hey, Zeki, Zeki, yo, come. And I'm just like, Zeki, oh, and then I'm like, oh, my notebook was messed up, and I mixed everything up. And very humbled in that. And even learning just different phrases. It's like, oh, memnun oldum, nice to meet you. That's what it means, memnun oldum, nice to meet you. So I'm saying memnun oldum, but if you say mimnun oldum, it means I'm a monkey. So you can really, yeah, mix up things quite, it is very humbling. There's a bunch of other swear words too that I won't mention, but actually I could mention, but yeah, it's just, if you say the word seek, so when I first came to Turkey, I would say, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to seek your face. But I didn't realize seek actually means the F word in Turkey. And people would look at me weird. So humility. Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And if I'm going to boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. And when we are weak, we are strong. And what a weak thing to be able to be just a little dot in a big city. So Istanbul is a place where I'm able to live and able to get my visa. They got 15 to 20 million people in Istanbul. And again, I just love big cities. Abbotsford's a decent size, but Istanbul with 15 to 20 million people, you can just talk to people after people. And if someone doesn't want to talk to you and doesn't want to hear the gospel, you have another 80 million people to go to. So whereas here, you only have 150,000 people to go to. And so many of them have never bumped into a Christian and even seen a believer. So I'm just thankful to be able to be in Istanbul. I know when I first came to Turkey, I was walking through the streets and I'm just like, why is it like, is there some stadium or something just came out? Because I feel like it's like Canada Day every day here in Istanbul on the street I was in. Because when I'd wait every year to go to downtown Vancouver for Canada Day to get to the crowds and give out tracts and talk to people. But it's actually just the streets. I thought it was like Canada Day every day in Turkey. So I'm just thankful that I can be in a big city and just be a little dot. It's easy to get a visa in Istanbul. And I was really humbled trying to get a visa because usually it's not too hard. But I visited Turkey back in 2007. And somehow when I left the country, I was never officially on the computer stamped out. So when I went to apply for my visa, the system showed that I've been illegally in the country for 9 years. And I'm like, what? I haven't been in the country. Like, yeah, the computer says that, and you can't get a visa. You need to sort that out. But they didn't know how to change the computer. And so I prayed about it, went to different offices, and needed an actual my original passport, which I thought I lost. And I thought it was thrown away. I've never seen it, but somehow my mom found it, and I feel God supernaturally teleported it into my mom's drawer, and she was able to scan it and send it over to me, and I was able to get my visa. So I'm able to be there with the government. It is cracking down in the small cities, but with the big cities, you are able to have a visa. So being in the city, you're able to understand the culture better and able to understand Islam better. And Ramadan is just one of the five pillars of Islam and how they're to fast from morning to night in the month of Ramadan. And that's happening right now. So there's a bunch of stories I could share about it, but it's pretty much they go to parks and they end up breaking their iftar. And I don't want to have interest in my own thing, not looking to my own interest, but to the interests of others. So I want to be interested in their culture. So I would end up going to these parks and talking to them. And if you're interested in them, they're really interested in you. So if you ask questions, so there you can see a guy with a football jersey. And I don't really care too much about this football team, but I'm like, oh, that's a wonderful football. Galatasaray, it's my favorite team. And then he's like, oh, come sit down. And then I'd end up getting free food. And when there's free food, I am happy. So, so yeah, every night, not every night, but a lot of the times I just go to these parks and just talk to people. And you can see me sitting at the table, and there's some really radical Muslims that are there. But yeah, they're trying to convert. They get more points when they try to convert people to Islam. So somehow I did say the prayer, but thankfully they had grace for me. They weren't that radical. So I'm thankful for that. So my main style of evangelism is not standing on the preach corner or a street corner and preaching. It's lifestyle evangelism. That's something that I was able to do here in Canada, and I'm just thankful that I'm able to continue it in Turkey. So some of those guys, I was just on the ferry trying to do my homework and just bumped into some guys, made friends with them, and was able to give them scripture and talk to them about Jesus. And then you can see me sitting at a dinner table there, again, that was free food, and that happened to be inside a mosque. So just by wandering around, I wasn't even trying to evangelize, and we met these Muslims, and they invited us into their mosque and introduced us to everyone and said, these guys are Christians, and they please try to talk to them and be really nice to them. So we got to have lots of awesome conversations there, in the mosque. And I don't know if you recognize the one guy in the corner there. That's actually my dad who came to visit in Istanbul, and I'm just thankful to have parents that support me of being out there. But that was one of my favorite restaurants to go to, and being in the culture, you go to restaurants all the time and coffee shops and eating food and getting to know the people is something that, they always want to meet your family. If your family ends up coming to Istanbul, they want to meet them. So my dad's chanting some whatever, I don't even know what it was, maybe some nationalistic thing, but he had a great time, yeah. So again, hanging out with Turks, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And just hanging out with Turks and being able to get to know them and having an interest in them. The one guy with the distorted face was a guy I just met on the bus when my parents were there, and he got in a car accident. He's got the whole Quran memorized. He's got it word for word, but it's in Arabic, but he doesn't even know what it means, but he thinks by memorizing it in Arabic, he gets some sort of points, and Allah will look highly upon him. But ever since his accident, his friends are looking at him differently, and he's just really questioning Islam and is interested in the gospel. And after a run, I joined this running club. I want to be with the Turks, so I play basketball at this park, and one guy invited me to this running club, and I ended up going there and making friends, and it's something that I'm able to do. And I don't like smoking the hookah in one of those pictures. We just hang out at cafes and smoke this nargile, it's called, hookah. But you just hang out with Turks, and a lot of sitting down and talking to them. So street outreach is another way. We meet together with different mission organizations, and we want to see, we just pray together and go out getting sent two by two. And I'm just thankful that there is a place that does print little Injils. This is one of the New Testaments that they printed out, and they're small, and most of the Muslims receive these. They take them easily, and they're like, yeah, we should read the Injil. It's part of their thing, but they do believe it's been changed, and that's something that they have really hard hearts in Turkey. They're open to listening, but they're not willing to change. So that's the crazy thing about being in Turkey. They listen. They really do actually want to talk about. They bring up the subject. Why don't you believe in in Islam, and why are you a Christian? And just tell me. But for them to change, it's really, it's an honor shame culture, and we're very shameful to their family. So there's a group that goes out and does music on the streets. You are allowed to share on the streets. You just cannot disturb the peace. And sometimes people will get angry and the cops will come and we'll get shut down and be unable to continue the outreach. So there is some really humbling things I've had. I have wandered around talking to people around a mosque, and I just love talking to people. And these, somehow, while I was talking to someone, cops came up behind me and they grabbed me, and they asked for my passport, put me in a police car, and I got sent off to a police station. And my heart was just pounding, because this is after there was a coup in Turkey back in July. And I'm like, oh man, I don't want to get kicked out of the country. I know that, yeah, you have to be wise in the way you talk to people. But thankfully, I learned from a few missionaries that have been put in jail that you just talk to the police officers, you drink chai with them, drink tea, and just tell them how thankful you are for what they're doing here. And somehow God supernaturally gave me Turkish that actually came out really clear. I remember them asking me, why is your Turkish so good? We think you're a spy. And it was just really funny how one guy had his cell phone out with Google Translate, and he said, you a spy. We think you spy, CIA agent, soldier. And then they asked, who cut your hair? And I had a really short haircut for some reason. And they, you look like soldier. Are you sent from Canada to overthrow? So these are things you don't want to be talking about, because it's political things that, that's a really touchy subject. So I'm just thankful. The Lord humbled me in that. And the police chief came out and he asked, he's like, do you know the president of this country? And I'm like, I do. And then all the police officers just started laughing at me, and they're like, oh, this guy's fine, we like this guy, and they shook my hand and escorted me out. And I'm like, Kayut Varma, is there any paperwork or any? And they're like, oh, no, it's fine, you are a great guy, and we just wanted to make sure that this country is safe and that there's no terror, So I'm very thankful for that. So, but we got to pray that there's more missionaries that are doing work among certain people groups down in the southeast that have been kicked out of the country because they're thought of as terrorists. So the Bible says, Acts 18, 4 verse 5, every Sabbath Paul reasoned in the synagogues trying to persuade Jews and Greeks, and how we are to go out and pray that we will proclaim this message as clearly as we should. So there's 81 provinces in Turkey, still 11 without a church in it, and with our mission organizations, we want to start and like grow up in the cities, learn language, but it's the far out eastern provinces where we want to do short-term trips and see the church planted. Thankfully, I've got some friends that have been out to this one province, Rize. There's one known believer, almost 500,000 people, just one Christian in the whole entire province. So if that person wants to have fellowship, they actually don't have a church in the province. So we'd walk to these villages with no church, and I just bump into people, and this one guy's cutting tea, and I started cutting tea with him and acting and having no clue what I was doing, but he invited us into his house and we were able to have an awesome meal. So you end up doing a lot of fellowship on these short-term trips. So I could go off about short-term things, but so I just think about how Jesus felt rejected by his own people and how he came down to this earth and was rejected by men. And sometimes on these short-term trips, they think we're not what we're doing. Like, I have good news. I'm a missionary to them is some spy or someone trying to persuade them. So I've had a few times where they think totally wrong of me and they're about to call the cops. But then when we explain to them properly, they understand. So it gives you a bit of a feeling how Jesus felt coming to this earth being rejected by people. We have good news, but some of them, they just have the wrong perception. So as I come to a close, this is one of my highlights of being in Turkey, being able to see believing friends, being able to see people come to the Lord. And in Canada, I haven't seen too many people come to the Lord. And in Turkey, I've seen just a couple salvations. And one of my favorite stories is the guy in the top left there. His name is Eunice, which is Jonah. And I had this habit when I go to churches in Canada, I want to kind of sit maybe in the corner by someone I don't know or someone that needs encouragement. And in this Turkish church that I was in, about 50 people, this guy named Eunice was sitting in the corner. I never met him, and he was just weeping the whole entire service. And just how, I'm like, why are you weeping so much? And he's like, well, my name is Eunice, which is Jonah, and the whole sermon was happened to be on Jonah, and the Lord, and he was just weeping, and he's like, the Lord, transform my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and Tosh Gibby, so like a heart of a rock-hard heart to a soft heart, and he ended up receiving Christ at the next church service, and I was just so thankful for that. And then he came up to me after I would meet him for coffee weekly. He's like, Fred, is there any way that I can have some sort of training in evangelism? I'm like, yeah, definitely. The Bible is full of training in evangelism. So we can go through scripture. And thankfully, I have another friend who you can see down in the right. My mom is actually in the middle when she visited. This is my friend Denise. But he was radically saved. He was an atheist. He wanted... A lot of Muslims are atheists. They're Muslim by name, and they, don't really believe in it. But he wanted to know something different, so he ordered a Bible online in a province that had really no church. And he got a Bible. His mom completely ripped it up, thought he was crazy. He got another Bible, started reading it and learning about the Bible, and his mom sent him to a mental institute, thought he was completely crazy. But I was able to meet up with him, and he was able to get involved in the church, and now he's just radical for sharing the gospel. And I'm just so humbled that this guy is pushing me and making me feel lukewarm out on the streets, and that's the goal of being in Turkey, to see Turkish believers being sent out. So thankfully, my mom was able to meet him, and this guy, he wants to meet with this other guy and be able to answer questions and disciple this guy. So I'll just share. The guy in the bottom right, we're not supposed to teach English so much. We're supposed to be fully engulfed in the language. And this guy in the bottom right, I thought was a waste of time. His name was Fadil. I would teach him an hour English, and then we would never really get to Turkish afterward. But somehow, about a year later, he bumped into a believer and got radically saved through bumping into a believer, not even using me, even though I was able to plant a seed and give him scripture. And now he's wanting to get discipled and wanting to live for Jesus. So I'm very thankful for that. Then another guy up there playing sports. I could go off on that as well. But basketball is another means of sharing the gospel. So prayer is the most important thing. I must decrease, Christ must increase, and we need to be humble before the Lord. And that comes by being on your knees and being intimate with Christ. There's so many things that Jesus prayed for. Jesus was the example of prayer. Jesus would go up on the mountain and pray. And if anyone knew God the closest, it was Jesus. And I just think, why would Jesus need to pray so much? And this is the God of the universe who's praying to the Father, setting the example for us to be one with Christ. And he prays in Luke 10:2 and Matthew 9:38 that God will raise up harvesters to go into the harvest field. And we are called to pray. So we're having prayer meetings for revival, salvation in Turkey. A bunch of us missionaries are having prayer meetings in the morning. We're just praying for God to move. Turkey needs revival. 5,000 to 7,000 known believers is not enough. There are about 100,000 Orthodox believers, but a lot of them are just believers by name. So, so as I come to a close, prayer, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you may pray. And when you pray, go into your room. And that's what God sees. It's the most humbling thing to, sometimes you want to pray in front of people or you want to do things in front of people, but it's the secret place that God sees. And that's where, when I'm feeling anxious and feeling anxiety, if I go into the closet and pray, the Lord does fill you up. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And to have a soft heart when we pray. Because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself and loved and tore your clothes and wept, I have truly heard you. And that's, to pray with a contrite and humble heart. As I come to a close here, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's in John 17:3. And we don't, as a church, want to become like the churches in Revelation, the seven churches that lost their light. In Ephesians, the church in Ephesus lost their first love, and I believe that could have been evangelism and reaching out, and eventually their light was dwindled. And us as a church here in Canada, we need to continue to know Jesus and obey his commandments so we won't be snuffed out. And I don't want to see Islam, right? We want people to know Jesus and to make him known. So I want to encourage you as a congregation to be in prayer and to yeah, to know Jesus Christ and to be intimate with him. And I guess this is the end, and I'd just love to close you guys off in prayer as I'm talking about prayer. I don't want to be, I want to practice what I preach here. So we'll just close off in prayer. So, yeah, God, we just thank you so much for this time. We just thank you so much for New Life Church, Lord. We just thank you for their heart, Lord, to send workers out and to be a light here in Abbotsford and to the ends of the earth, Father. We just praise you for what you're doing here, Lord God, but we just ask for your fire to spark in this congregation, for people to be excited about you, to know you more intimately, Lord, and to turn from their ways and decrease and be obedient to your call, Father. I pray that the congregation here, Lord, can be a light in their workplaces and everywhere they go and share the good news, Father. We just thank you so much for what you're doing. Fill us up with your Spirit. Help us to continue to pray without ceasing and preach the word in season and out of season. We thank you, Father, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. I want you to stand now. Thanks, Fred. We close in song. The thing that stood out to me as Fred was sharing was his continued usage of the word humility and how the Lord was humbling him and breaking his heart. And so this song, as we close, has a bridge that prays that God would break our heart for what breaks his, and that we would be humbled by who he is in our life and then respond accordingly to what he's calling us to do. Amen.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the
Hosanna in
may we go as sent ones this week. Amen.